Will you pray with me, please? Loving Creator God, we reach out to you. God, we ask you for your blessing. We ask you for your mercy. And on this day that we celebrate those who have been lost, God, we ask for you to hold our hands in times of grief. Amen. Like, if you would, for you to join me in some moment of silence in honor of Memorial Day. Amen. Have you ever experienced feeling like a total outsider? Anyone? Yeah? I've mentioned a number of times my adventures after college of going into human rights work in Eastern Europe. And, you know, it was well over a decade ago and not something that's at the forefront of my mind that often anymore. But when I think about being an outsider, I think about that time, which, you know, I will admit looks awesome on a resume. But in my memory of it, it was more a study in awkwardness. In that way that you do when you're 23 and feel like you can do anything, had gotten certified to teach English as a second language, and I was actually headed to a totally different place. I was going to go to South Korea, but I was in Europe already before I got certified to teach English, and I had to wait for my visa to clear to go to South Korea. And so I went backpacking with a friend, and I got off the train in Zagreb, Croatia, and my friend and I looked at each other and said, "This is where we're going to stay." We let the spirit just led us there, for that is one of those moments when the Spirit spoke to me. But what the Spirit didn't tell me was that this was going to be awful. It was going to be a wonderfully life-enriching experience that was so incredibly awkward. And those of you who are here, like Dawn, who knew me back when I was in college, can also attest to the fact, and Herbie, that I was incredibly shy and incredibly quiet. Amen. And it's impossible to learn a language if you don't talk. So for just under 2 years, I had this experience of complete awkwardness that gave me the experience of being an outsider. I wish for you the knowledge of being an outsider without the experience of doing it, which is impossible, right? And I wish that for Alan and my children as well, that they could gain that knowledge without the awkwardness, but it's impossible to miss that experience. So, I approach this text, the two texts today, with that understanding of these being messages that are about that relationship of the outsider and the insider. The psalmist says, "Oh, sing the Lord a new song." How often, when we hear words like that, the call for a new song, do we think, why does it have to be a new song? Can't it be the same song, the song that we're used to, that we're familiar with? And I'm not talking about things that people say to Gregory as our choir director, but more the metaphorical song, the not wanting to step out into what is strange and new. But this passage calls us to praise in new ways. The psalmist goes on to say, "Declare God's glory among the nations, God's marvelous work among all people." What this is a distinctly universal calling. This is saying that it is not our job as human beings to split into these categories and judge one another. I think part of what made my time in Eastern Europe so hard is that I spent so much time judging everyone around me. I didn't know at the time that that's what I was doing. I believed I was there to help people. But really, every single day I was confronted with, this is different than what I'm used to. I hate the way that they have meat hanging in the butcher shop window. I hate the smells and the sights that are so unfamiliar to me, and that is what made it hard. Not that the culture was hard to be in, but that I was making it hard on myself by not letting it be. So then in the gospel today, we hear about this centurion, this leader of the military, who doesn't come to Jesus, but sends emissaries to speak to Jesus, begging Jesus to save his beloved slave. The theme that is in this text is that of the insider and outsider and who is worthy of Jesus' blessing. But it's also a troubling text, is it not? This is a text about slavery, about a relationship of a master to a slave, and in the American context, there's no way to read that without it making me uncomfortable. This is an explanation, although not a justification, of the story. Relationships in Roman households, he was a Roman centurion, followed a prescribed table of how everyone was related. Slaves and servants were a part of that. It's not right, but it is a description of how the culture was at that time. Sometimes in the desire for inclusive language in MCC churches, this story is retold, and sometimes it says servant, other times it says household worker. I don't think that that's a fair way to tell the story, because when we rewrite what's there, we lose a piece of it. So there are two important things to know about the slave. One, the slave represents the disenfranchised, those who do not have a voice, those who are seen as unworthy of Jesus' healing power and of God's love and grace. Jesus overturns that in this story. The other thing that's important to know is that there is something unique about the relationship between the slave and the centurion. Because, as we know, the slave could have been replaced. That is the problem in the society that relies on slaves, is that they aren't seen as people. But the centurion loved the slave. It says in the text, his beloved slave. So again, let's just talk a little bit about how the household in the Roman context worked. Men, free adult men, were at the top of society. They were the people who had all the power. Below them were free adult women. And below them were slaves, male or female. Now, what we don't learn in our Sunday school classes in most churches is that these free adult men could do basically whatever they wanted and be with whoever they wanted. They could only marry other free adult women, but they could have romantic sexual relationships, usually probably more sexual than romantic, with women and with slaves, male or female. This was a very common thing in the context of the Roman Empire, and the idea of homosexuality didn't exist. So people didn't have an identity as gay. People didn't have an identity as straight, because straight doesn't exist if other things don't exist. Romance and love were not what held a family together, rather it was contracts and a system that was totally built on honor and shame. So people had to live within these guidelines lest they bring shame on their family. Bringing shame on your family was the worst possible thing you could do. One of the main ways to bring shame on your family was to step out and do something different than what was expected. So, back to this particular centurion and this particular slave. Of course, the question that comes up in this man who loved his slave, scholars today say that it is likely that he loved his slave. Of course, one has to ask, can there really be love and ownership in the same relationship? And perhaps there can and perhaps there can't. We don't know. And it's not good to read our contemporary context into the story, but what we do see here is someone who had a lot of power. So it's the free adult men who had the power, and then above them are certain free adult men who ran the military and declared themselves powerful. So what we know here is that there was someone who had a lot of power and a lot to lose, who stepped out and asked people to advocate on his behalf to Jesus. Many contemporary scholars argue that not only did he love him, but that Jesus would be very familiar with this dynamic. That Jesus would have recognized a person of power asking for help for a beloved slave and would have known what was going on, but did not condemn it. Instead, Jesus answers a question that's not asked about who is worthy. It's the question that underlies the whole story. Both the centurion and the slave are outsiders to Jesus' context. They're not Jewish. And this is at that point in the story, in this larger arc of a narrative of Jesus' life, when there's a lot of questions going back and forth about who is Jesus' message for? Who is the healing for? Who is this radical message of inclusivity really for? Are we saying be welcoming and exclusive to the other people within our tribe, or to everyone? Like the psalmist said, to proclaim this message of God to everyone. This is what Jesus is stepping into. So you might have noticed in the story that the centurion doesn't actually speak to Jesus directly. There are two conversations that happen. The first, he sends the leaders of the Jewish community who speak on his behalf and say, yes, he's Roman, but he's a good guy, and he helped us build our temple. But then what happens next is one of the few times that this exact phrase is ever used in the Greek scriptures, in the Koine. It says that he sent his friends. So this is a unique concept, that first he sends this group that can advocate on his behalf, and then he sends his friends to Jesus. He says through his friends that he, the centurion, is not worthy to have Jesus come into his home. Of course, I've always read this and thought, I bet his house is really messy. Like, seriously, if Jesus showed up today and was like, I'm going to come to your home, I would be terrified. Alan and I would be texting the children, calling the children, take out the trash, unload the dishwasher quick. So I don't really think it was that the house was messy. Others have speculated that this slave who was dying in the centurion's bed, and that's why he didn't want him to come into his home. But I think it's more than that, although that's definitely a possibility. I think it's that his faith was so strong that he knew that Jesus didn't have to go there. And what it says is that this person of so much power, this high up official, is saying to Jesus, I am not better than you. I am less than you. I am calling you into this, into this relationship. But I am not asking you to change who you are. I'm not asking you to be troubled. And Jesus was surprised. I love these moments in the Bible when Jesus is surprised. I love it because it shows a humanness. It's not about belonging to the right group. It's not about social status. It's not about economic status. It's just about faith. Jesus demonstrated
to the Jewish elders that they were asking.
Is that better? Can you hear me? Jesus demonstrated to the Jewish elders that they were asking the wrong questions. They were asking questions about righteousness that had to do with tribe, questions about righteousness that had to do with saying the right thing, doing the right thing, but not about belief. So when Jesus is surprised It's because someone comes to the metaphorical table with more faith than all of those people that Jesus has gathered around him. Jesus extends God's grace to the margin. Because no matter what that relationship really was, and it truly doesn't matter what the relationship was, whether it was that the centurion was in love with his slave or just valued him, what matters isn't from the centurion's point of view, not even what matters isn't even from Jesus' point of view. What matters is the slave. What matters is the person who is the outsider. Not just the outsider, but on the outside of the outsiders, the margin of the margins. And that is the person who is healed. That is the person who Jesus reaches out and touches, not physically, but in spirit. So then my question is, how can we be healed like the slave? How can we have that much faith in ourselves? How can we inspire that much faith in other people? I hope that there are people who love me and people who love you enough that they will risk everything to make sure you're going to be okay and to make sure I'm going to be okay. I hope that there are people who risk that loss of social standing, which, keep in mind, in the Roman context was worse than losing life. To lose social standing. So he risks everything to step out and say, save this person who I care about. Save this person, human being that I care about. And how do we get there? How do we get to that place where we believe in our own need to be saved? I'm not talking about fire brimstones kind of saved. I'm talking about in this world, in this life, whether from physical ailment, emotional anguish, any of those things, what makes us know that we are worthy of reaching out and saying to Jesus, save me from this? What inspires us to look at a friend who is suffering and reach out and say, save this person from the pain that she is in, the pain that he is in? I believe this is our call. Our call is to have that courage. Because, you know, the centurion would have felt like such an outsider sending these people. But he was desperate. How do we become like the centurion's friends and reach out to God, reach out to Jesus? The answer, of course, is that prayer matters. You know, I'm a pastor, you may have noticed. So I pray a lot, and I ask people to pray with me. Right? That's what I do. That's like a big part of what I do. You might get tired of me asking, but I'm going to keep asking. I'll ask you for other things, to show up to events, open your hearts, open your wallets. But I'm going to always come back to asking you to pray. We have this prayer wall. And I would love it if that prayer wall would be full of prayers. Jennifer runs our prayer ministry now, and you might not know this, but you are prayed for every Sunday morning before church, whether you've written a prayer down or not. A prayerful space is held here at 9:45. Every Sunday morning. Your prayers that you write here or on those cards in the back of your seats or in the prayer book in the lobby or that you send to us on the website, those prayers matter. This story in the text that we heard today is important because it's telling us that it matters. It matters to reach out to Christ. It matters to reach out to God. And it's not just about physical healing. It's not about the details of the story. But I want to ask you if you will pray with me. If you will join me in prayer. And I don't need to know what it's about. You can write on there, pray for me. And we will pray for you because God will figure it out, right? When we pay tribute to God's name, sometimes it's by blessing God, sometimes it's by singing a new song, sometimes it's by just simply realizing that there maybe aren't outsiders like we thought that they were. Sometimes it's by realizing that we're not the outsiders. But what we do is we beg God. We beg God for God's grace, we beg God for God's love, and most importantly, like we heard in this story, we can beg Christ for those who we love on their behalf. So, loving community, will you pray with me? Loving God, there are so many times when we feel like we cannot reach you, when we feel angry because we think you are not there, we feel scared for who we are and what will happen. And God, I ask that you hold us in those moments, that you hold our community in your arms, and that you bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.